I know there's always certain parts of certain stories in the Bible that we all enjoy. And I have to say, the story of the road to Emmaus is the part of the Easter story that I enjoy, particularly for the verse that's on the screen now. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? I think that's the wonderful thing of scripture. I think it's the wonderful thing about the gospel. It's not something that's over there, that's out of reach, that is something for only people of a particular intelligence. The gospel is for each and every one of us because it works in us at a heart level. Did not our hearts within us burn as Jesus spoke and as Jesus taught? And you know, the whole story of the road to Emmaus is about identity, and identity is important to us all. We're proud of where we come from. We're proud of our family history and our legacy. We're proud of the teams we support. We're people who enjoy our identity. And what we'll discover on this road to Emmaus in the few moments we'll take to look at it, by no means a full understanding of it, but in the time that we will have, we will see that there's an identity crisis because their leader is gone. Jesus, the one who was in their minds going to be the new ruler, is gone and they have no hope whatsoever. And yet when he meets them, they discover that their identity truly is him and can only be in him. And so the passage begins in verse 13 with the words, "Now that same day." We're simply traveling through the remainder of that first Easter Sunday. And two of Christ's disciples, not necessarily of the 12, because they go back and see the 11. So we know that from other passages in Scripture, it just wasn't the 12. The 12 were with him the whole time, but these were other disciples who perhaps followed him for a shorter period of time but had other responsibilities, places of work. They were not exclusively called to journey with Jesus for those 3 years. And they're walking to a small village called Emmaus that is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're talking about everything that has happened. They can't stop talking about it. And if you were tuning in this morning or you were here this morning, as we read that passage, they were simply repeating what we had read earlier today. And what they're talking about is what they've witnessed. They've witnessed their leader crucified on the Friday, Good Friday. And they've heard the report from the women of the empty tomb. And to the mind of a first century follower of Jesus, these things don't make sense, just as we saw with the women, just as we saw with the disciples. You can't rationalize this. It just doesn't work, but yet it does. But for them, just now as they walk on that road to Emmaus, they've got so caught up in the events of the previous days and in their grief and loss that they miss the fact that Jesus said that all this was going to happen. And that's significant for how this story will unfold. So as they walk and as they talk, as they console each other, they're joined by another visitor, another traveler along the road. And Luke is quick to tell us that this is the risen Jesus, but that his identity is kept from the two disciples. And the next 11 verses detail how Jesus responds to what these two disciples are going through. The Namibian biblical commentator Paul John Isaac describes the scene like this. He, that is Jesus, is presented as someone who travels with his followers, walking beside them and talking to them in their pain, confusion, and fear, and bringing healing. He is the one who creates an opportunity for his followers to reframe their perception of the recent events in Jerusalem. And what Isaac is saying here is that Jesus is doing what he has always done. Do you see what he said? Jesus is simply picking up where he left off. He's walking with his disciples. He's teaching them. He's comforting them. Those words, he's reframing their perception of what is going on. He's ministering to them in the normal things of life. And as we look through the Gospels, we see how Jesus ministers in the normal and in the everyday. He walks with his disciples in Matthew 12. He eats with them and those who want to know more about him in Luke 10 and Luke 19. And he talks with his disciples and answers their questions in Matthew 18. Jesus' example is that he cares about the everyday things that we are involved in, not just the big crisis moments in life. In fact, there's one biblical scholar has looked at the Gospels and said that Jesus is either on his way to or coming from a meal. And so when we look, we see that Jesus does his ministry around tables, around food, sharing life together with the people of his time. As you live your everyday life, with your joys and with your sorrows, with your worries and with your fears, while at college or at work in the field, in the home or wherever you're employed, in the quiet times and in the family times, do you know Jesus in those times as he is presented to us here as being the comfort to his disciples? Do you know Jesus and his saving gospel at work in the normality of life? That whatever we may find boring, it's not really boring because Christ is with us in it. If we believe that God is the God of creation and the God who loved us so much that he gave his Son as a living sacrifice for us, as John 3 tells us, then we must believe that the power and comfort of that sacrifice is in the normal, in the everyday activities of life, as much as it is in the major life moments. And what this means for us, like these disciples on the road to Emmaus, is that we cannot escape the presence, we cannot escape the love, nor can we escape the intention of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our conversations, our places of work, our homes, and in our relationships. It means that the gospel dictates how we view and treat money, other people, our time, our work, and our involvement in all of life discipleship. Does the gospel impact your life in this way every day? Or is it your relationship with Jesus simply reserved for Sundays at worship or other church activities? Because if we only reserve Jesus for these times, then we're putting ourselves in his place the rest of the week. That really means that we're making ourselves our own saviors. You see, a life following Jesus demands walking in the way of the gospel every moment of every day. And so as we now approach verse 17, Jesus is walking with these two disciples, unknown to them. But he asks the two what they're discussing along the road. And they stop and stand still, looking at the stranger. They don't stop because it's so sad. They simply cannot believe that he's asking this question. And they say, how can you be so ignorant to the events that have been going on? How can you miss this? This is what happened a week ago with the triumphal entry, and now here we are grief-stricken. We don't know, but Jesus asked them about the things that have happened because he wants to hear it from them. And in verses 19 to 24, the story is told of the things that have happened to Jesus. And then in verse 25, Jesus now responds. From this verse, Jesus begins to reveal how the events that have happened have all been foretold in Scripture. Jesus, and remember, he is still a stranger to these two disciples, comes across quite strong as he says to them in verses 25 and 26, O foolish ones! And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? In this statement from Jesus, it is as if he is exasperated by his followers, and we've seen that before from Jesus. They have spent 3 years in his company, learning from him, and they still don't get it. They were faithful Jews who would have known their scriptures, and they still failed to understand God's plan of salvation, even though he had mapped it out for them through the prophets and the prophetic songs in the Psalms. But Jesus, desiring that his followers should know the truth, leads them through the scriptures to tell them about himself. And you know, as much as I love the little bit that's coming later, I love this bit as well, because Jesus, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What does Jesus do to teach the gospel? He goes to the Old Testament. You see, as the church, we don't look at one testament or the other. It is the Old Testament that allows us to interpret the salvation plan of God in the New Testament, because everything in the Old Testament is vital and important for us to know how God works in the world. And it's the scriptures that Jesus used, those scriptures of the Old Testament, to explain clearly who he is, beginning as far back as Moses and going through the prophets, the things concerning himself. See, Jesus brings them back to the one place where they can be sure of absolute truth, the only place that is worth their time, and that's the Word of God. It is the Word of God that they find the answers that they're looking for. And so identity, we know, is important for us all. And from the oldest here to the youngest, who we are in the world matters to us, be that in the playground at school or be that in retirement. Our identity is important. We show it in how we dress, how we style our hair. We show it in how we socialize and who we socialize with. But it is only in God's word that we find our true identity. We are either loving the world and its ways as someone lost in sin, or we're trusting in Jesus as our Savior. And you see, as we come to this table this evening, we have to ask ourselves, each and every one, is he my Savior? Is Christ your Savior? Is he the one in whom you are trusting so that you can stand before our God as a redeemed and forgiven person? Or are you depending on the works of your hands, your best guess at how to do life well, or on your education, or on your social status? I tell you this evening, the words of Peter are true when he says in Acts 4, verses 11 to 12, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name by which we can be saved. And so the invitation is to come to Jesus, not because I say so, but because Jesus is God's only way so that we can be justified before him. And you may think that this is a strange statement to be making at a communion service, but the reality is that we could be here deceiving ourselves or deceiving the world. We proclaim Christ, but we do not truly know him because we want to speak the language that gets us into a good standing in the community or meets expectations. Or we could be proclaiming Christ, but have never come to him in humble submission to know that our sins are forgiven. Do you truly love Jesus? Is he your Savior? And so we finish the passage of Luke. The two disciples have reached their home, and the traveler who has accompanied them goes to walk on. But they invite him to come and stay the night as the day was drawing to a close. And so as they sit around the table, something it seems they have done before with Jesus, their eyes are opened to the true identity of their traveling companion. It all becomes as clear as day as Jesus gives thanks for the bread and breaks it. As their eyes are open to the truth, Jesus immediately disappears, and they look at each other and ask one of the most important questions that we could ever ask ourselves. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? You may be thinking, well, I get heartburn enough, and a Rennie does something for that. But have we lost the sense of Jesus, of just how great he is? When was the last time your heart burned within you because of a risen Savior? When was the last time you opened God's word and you delighted in it because of what it did to your very soul? It brought cheer in a dismal world. It brought hope to when it seemed there was no hope. You see, this was the moment when the disciples knew their true identity. Up until this point, they had been lost in their grief of a leader who had been executed, and they were lost in a broken dream. But now they knew their true standing, not as a great business person or persons of social or political standing, but as people found in Jesus Christ. They knew their true identity as disciples of the true risen Savior. I wonder, are you confident of your identity this evening? Are you found completely in Jesus, or are you still to be persuaded? You see, our only hope in this life and for eternity is Jesus Christ. That's what the whole story of Easter is about. He does not promise riches, nor does he promise fame and comfort in this world, but rather he promises us an eternal inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And this is all that matters. Everything else will be consumed in fire, but it is our faith and trust in Jesus Christ that will only last. And if Jesus is our Savior and we are his disciples, then we will do what the disciples did in verses 33 to 35, what Zacchaeus did in Luke 19, what the woman at the well did in John 4, and what Andrew did in John 1. We will go and we will tell. A sign of our faith in Jesus is our hearts burning with love and passion for him. If this is what is consuming our hearts, then we will want it to overflow to others. We're very quick, aren't we, to talk about this and about that. We talk about the weather, and I'm guilty of that. We talk about the sporting results. We talk about the price of petrol. But are we quick to talk about Jesus and the gospel that so wonderfully saves? Verse 33 tells us that these disciples got up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They told the disciples, and because of their testimony in verse 34, that the Lord has risen indeed, the disciples believe and are changed for all eternity. And so as we finish this aspect of God's word this evening, of how much value is Jesus to you? Is he truly your Savior and the most precious thing to you? And if he is, then you must tell others the good news of the gospel and salvation. This is not a choice on our part. It's what Christ commanded us to do in his final words in Matthew 28. And so this evening we've been thinking about people who find their true identity in Jesus. And Jesus issues an invitation to us all to trust him as our Savior and to continue seeking him and depending on him for our salvation. I guess we could say it in three ways. Come to Christ and know the joy and blessing of sins forgiven. Share Christ and see his joy overflow in yourself and in others. And live Christ and have your true identity and worth in him.